When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Luke chapter 3, 33-34. And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Luke chapter 23, 43.
I apologize. The words should be on the screen, but we'll try to get that fixed for the rest of the night. But if you couldn't tell, these were the first two of seven of the last words that we hear from Jesus on the cross. And in these first two words, because of the difficult physical circumstances of his crucifixion, we know that it was very difficult, so he was very sparing in his words. And the first couple of sayings, we see Christ issuing a plea of forgiveness on behalf of those who hated him, on behalf of those who persecuted him. These people, they tormented him, they ridiculed him, they insulted him, and he demanded that Jesus be hung on the cross. When Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," a lot of people have debates over what Jesus really meant, and many scholars or biblical commentators or whatever, they believe that Jesus spoke these words actually while he was being hung up on the cross, while he was being raised, as he was being put up. And it really, really is incredible that while we were mocking him, while we were taunting him, Christ responded in a way that we could never respond. We can never respond in that type of way. And instead of lashing back and cursing those who were killing him, he prayed, not for himself, but for us. He prayed to God on our behalf. And we see a prophecy being fulfilled from Isaiah 53, and the prophecy says this: "He poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." Jesus interceded. He came on our behalf. And this intercession language, this is the whole meaning of the cross. Instead of hating his killers, instead of hating us who were mocking him, he had compassion because he was on a mission of mercy and grace. He was dying to purchase forgiveness for our sins. And the phrase, "for they do not know what they are doing," I hope we understand that this doesn't mean that we are off the hook, that we are somehow unaware of our sins. No, these people knew what they were doing. They knew how wicked they were. And even for us, our conscience always speaks to us when we're doing something wrong. Whether it be something small like lying to our spouses or to our parents, or even something as big as demanding the death of Jesus. All these people, they knew what they were doing. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish court, they knew that the charges against Jesus were not sufficient. But more than being ignorant of knowing that they've done wrong. I think for them and even for us, they did not understand how enormous this crime was. That if they really knew who Jesus was, as Paul says, they would never have put him up on that cross. But they were blinded by their darkness. And they did not know who Jesus truly was. But the beauty of the cross, the beauty of what we believe, is that even though we are blinded by our sins, even though we don't know who Jesus, we didn't know who Jesus truly was, by the miracle of God, we can come to know who He is. And that's what had happened to that thief up there. Jesus was hung next to two thieves, and one of them came to repentance. And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." The most unlikely of sinners, of people, came to be given the promise and assurance of salvation. And that is the promise and assurance that we have, that we have been graciously given. Because even though we mock Him, even though we insulted Him, and even though we didn't know who Jesus truly was, He still saved us. He still bore the pain and the shame of the cross. By His grace and mercy, we can know who He is and be given this beautiful gift of salvation. Amen.
The third word. When Jesus saw His mother and the disciple whom He had loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. John 19:26-27. The fourth word. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Mark 15:33-34.
In these unusual words from Christ on the cross, we see a little bit different side of Jesus. Some people tend to think that Jesus was kind of hallucinating on the cross. He didn't know what He was talking about. But to me, it becomes quite clear that everything He says is very deliberate and purposeful. And what we see here in these words is the very personal nature of our Lord. His love that is so personal, but is at the same time majestic and immeasurable. But at the same time, it's something we can feel in our hearts. It's something we can know and personally feel in our hearts. And we can only imagine what Mary felt when she was watching her son die on the cross. We would never want to see our children die just in any way, but to see them die in that way, it is awful. And if you just read the line, "Woman, behold your son," it can be confusing. You might not really understand what Jesus is talking about. But we see actually something truly, truly remarkable. We see that Jesus genuinely was concerned for His mother. And I don't know about you, but if I was in that situation, I'd probably not be thinking of my mom. Maybe I would. But I don't know if I could in the way that Jesus did. And when Jesus says that, it's easy to assume that Jesus is talking about himself when he says, "Woman, behold your son." But if we look right after that, he also says to John, "Behold your mother." So we can see that the son Jesus is talking about is John. And Jesus is kind of nodding at John, kind of telling John and asking him to take care of Mary, to take care of his mother for the years to come. And we see that in the midst of the greatest suffering in human history, that he took the time to care about his mom. And we see that he shows this special type of love for his mother. And that is the type of love that he has for all of us, for every single one of us. And that is why Jesus was willing to take on the wrath of God and die for us on that cross. In the fourth word, we see Jesus crying out to God. And this saying is definitely the most mysterious, probably in the whole Bible, but it can arguably be the most important also. And again, some people might want to argue that Jesus did not really mean what he said. But I think that type of understanding or interpretation, it really doesn't consider what is happening at that moment. You know, Jesus was a man being hung on a cross, and he was bearing the sins of the world. And he was dying as a substitute for the sins of the world, of everyone, of every single person in the world. Instead of us being condemned, he was being condemned. He was found guilty and suffering the punishment on our behalf. He was suffering the punishment of the wrath of God that was being poured out onto him in that moment. And as Jesus was the recipient of the wrath of God, God indeed forsook him. He turned away from his own son, because that was the only way for there to be justice for our sins. And we can't imagine that. We know that Jesus endured a lot physically, and if you watched, you know, any of the recreations of the crucifixion, we know that Jesus went through a whole lot. But even more than that, enduring the wrath of God, being abandoned by God, we have never felt that. We do not know how awful that truly is. And Christ, because of his humanity, because he was a man like you and me, he was scared. He had fear in his heart. And that is why seeing his sacrifice is even more humbling for us, that a man could endure such pain for us, a pain that no other person could ever endure. And ultimately he persevered, and ultimately the work was done, and he saved us. We know that Jesus was a special, special man. And his humanity is indeed important, because he had to be both man and God to be the sufficient sacrifice for us. So may Jesus' humanity teach us how to be more and more like him. Amen.
The fifth word.
After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." John chapter 19:28. The sixth word. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. John chapter 19:30. The seventh word. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Luke chapter 23:46.
In his fifth word, we can see another part of Jesus' humanity when he says he thirsts. And, you know, even though he was God incarnate, he was, God in flesh. He had his physical limitations. But we see here that this is one of the last prophecies that he was to fulfill. And it's from Psalm 69:21. And it says, "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." In this last moment of his life, we see that he has fulfilled all the prophecies. And his time on earth is now coming to an end. But it's not coming to an end because he has been defeated. No, we see that in these last moments of his life, he cries a shout of victory. Jesus proclaims, "It is finished." And in Luke, it shows that he made this cry in a loud voice. It was triumphant because he finally completed the work he came to do. I know when I accomplish something in my life, I don't shout, but I, like a fist pump. And we feel immense relief and victory and triumph, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. When we accomplish something, we have this sense of victory. And in Jesus' case, it seemed like he had no reason to declare victory. He was enduring a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. And it must have hurt a lot, not only physically, but spiritually. And he was about to die. From the outside, he had no reason to declare victory. He was thirsty, he was bloody, he was tired. But Jesus was celebrating in these last moments, because the work was finished. He fulfilled the law of God, and the full price of sin was paid. God, his justice, the justice of God was finally satisfied. And that is why nothing can be added to the work salvation. There is nothing that we can do to add to it. No work, no law, no baptism, no penance, nothing can be added. The work of Christ has been done. It is completely sufficient for us. That is why we believe that we are saved by grace, because of the work of Christ. And the cry of "It is finished," it marked the end of his life. But it was the beginning of new life for everyone else who would trust in him for salvation. This statement of "It is finished," it was the beginning of much, much more that is to come. And his very last words are just as significant. He cried, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And after this, Jesus breathed his last breath and he died. And in one sense, he was murdered by the hands of sinners, by the hands of the wicked. In another sense, he was sent by the Father to be both bruised and crushed and destroyed. And in another sense, Christ offered himself up as a living sacrifice for us. And all of this is to say that Jesus was ultimately in control. Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew what was happening. And he submitted himself up to the Lord. He committed himself up to the Lord. And again, he could do this because all the prophecies were fulfilled. His work had been completed. Now Jesus knew when he committed himself, committed his spirit up to the Lord, that he would be delivered. And he would be exonerated. And days later we know that he would come to rise from the grave. And this resurrection, it proclaims that all he said, all he did, was in fact true. That he is and was and will be who he said he was and is and will be. And because of that resurrection, we have resurrection as well. We have new life. And that is why it's so important for us to commit our spirits to the Lord. To declare that Christ has finished the work on the cross. That he has declared victory over sin. And now we can celebrate a new life with Christ. And it is all because of the work on the cross and the sacrifice that he made for us. Let's pray together. Lord, we reflect on your cross. We think about what you've done for us, Lord. And Lord, thank you for showing us how important your last words were. And how you've shown us how to live. And how you've shown us that the work that you've done is sufficient for us. Because of the work on the cross, may we give all the glory and praise to you. Because only you deserve it, Lord. Because only you have saved us from our sins. So Lord, as we continue to reflect and to come before you in worship, we pray that you may continue to remind us and teach us of the amazing, amazing work on the cross and the amount of love you've shown. May that be enough for us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.